The third petition doesn't concern itself with the will of God's decree. No. It is about the will of God's precepts. It is the will that we find expressed in the law. In Matthew 21, we find a parable. Jesus tells the parable of two sons whom a father asks to go out into the vineyard, and the one son says, "I don't want to," but he goes. And the other one says, "I'll go," but he doesn't. And then the Lord Jesus asks, in the NIV it's translated this way, "Which of the two did what his father wanted?" And the ESV has, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" There you have it, will and want. They're the same thing. The will is not the decree of the father, it's the command of the father. The father wanted his sons to work in the vineyard. And that's the will we find in the third petition. It's the will of God's commandments. That this is indeed how we understand the third petition is made very clear in the rhymed version of the petition, as we find it in one of our hymns. It says in that hymn, "May we deny our willful way, and without murmuring, you obey." Obey. That's the word you use in relation to commandments. The point of the third petition is not that God's eternal counsel might come to pass. The point is that what God has commanded might become reality in life. That's also why Jesus Christ added to this petition, "as in heaven, so on earth." You think about it. If this petition is about the will of God's decree, about God deciding whatever happens, then "as in heaven, so on earth" makes absolutely no sense. If God's decided something's going to happen, it doesn't matter whether it's heaven or earth, it's going to happen. There's no difference between heaven and earth where God's eternal decree is concerned. But when it comes to God's commandments, there's a huge difference. The angels in heaven are good. They obey God's commands always. But here on earth, people don't. There's a lot of disobedience. There's a lot of, "I want to. I'm going to do my will. I'm not going to do what God wants me to do." And hence we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven." So the petition deals with God's commands. And with this prayer, we are actually then making a confession. We're confessing that God alone has the right to tell us what to do. Man isn't at the center. God is giving his commands. He is Lord of the earth. And so the prophet Micah, he said this. It's a well-known text. "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." When we pray, "Your will be done," we're asking God to have us act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. That's it. The sovereign Lord of heaven and earth has made known his will. It's his will that must be obeyed. Moses, he told the people of Israel, "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God." God claims sovereignty in the law. We heard it again this morning. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And then follows all the do's and don'ts as God prescribes them. God is sovereign, and because he is sovereign, he imposes his will on us. As our Father, both because he created us and because he adopted us in Christ, as our Father, God has every right to tell us what to do. Humans cannot say, "I don't want to," or, "but I want to do this." It's not a matter of our will, it's a matter of God's will. And brothers and sisters, that's not easy. For there's more to this than just doing God's will. Psalm 119, stanza 5. In your law, I find my greatest treasure. Do you? The law, my greatest treasure? It's not easy. Many a child has issues with a parent saying, I want you to do this, I don't want you to do that. Teenagers will know about that, I'm sure. We all have the same where God is concerned, though. This is not an easy petition to pray. Yes, we pray. You'll realize, actually, everybody should be praying this. All people. God's sovereignty isn't limited to his own people, bought with the blood of Christ. Romans 2 tells us that what God's law requires is even written on the hearts of the Gentiles. They also have some idea of what's right and what's wrong. God actually lays claims on all the lives of all people. As creator, he seeks obedience in all of creation. We don't pray, your will be done in the church as it is in heaven, but on earth as it is in heaven. All men must obey God's will. Paul writes to Timothy that prayers must be made for all men, especially for those in authority, and then he gives this reason, that we may lead a godly, a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectable in every way. Everybody is to live in accordance with God's law. And so we pray for all men to do God's will. All men are to be obedient. Micah said to walk humbly with your God. Humility, denying your own will, denying your own pride, denying your so-called rights. We shouldn't be like Balaam. We happen to be reading that in our family at the moment for morning devotions. Balaam, boys and girls, that was the guy with the talking donkey. Balaam was a prophet who wanted to do his own thing. And God said, no. You will speak what I put in your mouth. You got to deny yourself. And then we must do God's will without any murmuring, without talking back, without saying, God, but I'm so weak, I'm so prone to stumble, can I help it that I keep wasting my money on drink, that I constantly lie, that I don't keep your laws? We shouldn't be like Moses who talked back to God in so many different ways that God in the end became angry with Moses. Listen, Moses, who made the tongue? No. We pray, your will be done. As in heaven, so on earth. As the angels, as God's faithful ministering spirits go at God's every beck and call, so we must act upon every command of God. As Christ, our supreme example, walked in the ways of God. Philippians 2 speaks of him becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Christ never swerved from God's will. He said himself, I have come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The Apostle Peter brings this into focus for us. He writes, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. Christ suffered. He paid for sins. He has endured in obedience. And now we've got to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking, the same thought of obedience. Peter continues, he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he doesn't live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And so, brothers and sisters, when we pray the third petition, we're confessing, we're acknowledging that God has every right to dictate our every move. Your will be done. God has given us commandments to follow, and we must follow. We've got no choice. We can't say, I don't want you. When we pray the third petition, we pray that God's law might be obeyed by ourselves and by all men. Why? Because God is a sovereign Lord and His Lordship extends over all creation. Human desires, you put them aside. God's will comes into focus. And so the contents of the third petition, it's not about being sick or healthy, about God's providence. The contents of the third petition is the prayer for obedience to God's law. And that brings us to our second thought. Why do we have to pray for God's law to be obeyed? What's the purpose of this petition? Well, to understand it, we need to place it in its context, the context of the Lord's Prayer. You see, there are causal connections between the first four petitions. We don't have time to delve into this in any depth, but I could paraphrase the Lord's Prayer as follows, and I do it backwards, working from the last petitions to the first. Lord, give us our physical and spiritual needs so that we may obey your law, so that your kingdom may come, so that your name is glorified. The third petition has this function. We have to obey God's will because when we obey God's will, God's kingdom comes. James calls the law of God the royal law. And in 1 Peter 4 verse 5, we read that there is one who is ready to judge the living and the dead. There's a law and there's a judge. There's a kingdom. There's a kingdom that has a law. It's God's kingdom with God's law, God's will. And citizens of a kingdom are known by the way in which they obey the laws of the kingdom, the will of the governments. As citizens and residents of Canada, we obey the laws of Canada. And we try to make sure that the laws of Canada are obeyed. Otherwise, we wouldn't feel safe on our roads, for example, or in our houses. Kingdom is known by the way its citizens obey. And it's no different when it comes to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Savior Christ. Here too, citizens of the kingdom of God are known by the way in which they obey the law. And that obedience comes in a specific manner. The Catechism talks about our office and calling. That's not merely the calling we have as children of God to live to the honor of God. Now, the formulators of the Catechism wanted to focus on vocation, on career, on your occupation. In our everyday walk of life, we have to obey the will of God. That's the purpose of this prayer. Whether we are farmers, or constructors, or businessmen, or teachers, or housewives, or salespersons, or students, or parents, or children, or siblings, or office bearers, we are to do God's will. We have to obey the laws of the kingdom of heaven. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. His righteousness, that's the righteousness of the law, obeying the law. And that law we confess in the Catechism, that's a rule of thankfulness. I think of Lord's Day 33, question and answer 90, concerning the coming to life of the new nature. Then we say, it is a heartfelt joy to live according to, you ever notice that? It is a heartfelt joy to live according to the will of God in all good works. The coming to life of the new nature means to live according to God's will. Christ has set us free from evil to a service of God in thankfulness. God set His people free from Egypt to serve Him. And that's why the law begins with freedom and then follow the commandments. That's our office and calling. As prophets, we have to profess God, Christ's name. As priests, we present ourselves as living sacrifices of thankfulness. And as kings, we fight against sin and the devil. all those things that together indicate that we are Christians are included when we pray, "Your will be done." We're to fulfill our office, our God-given task here on this earth in the same way that Christ did, in complete obedience to the will of God, never, never once shirking our responsibility. But that's impossible, right? How are you doing? What mark would you give yourself? How can we obey God's law as Christ did? We've already confessed, Lord's Day 44, that no one can keep God's law perfectly. Why pray this? Well, simply because our inability does not nullify God's command. Moreover, the obedience we render isn't our doing, it is God's doing. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Work out your own salvation. Work it out. Have it show." And then Paul adds, you know why? Because it is God who works at you. God works in you. Because of the sacrifice of our Lord on the cross, the Spirit comes into our lives to regenerate us, to work faith in our hearts, and to make us obedient to the royal law. Says Paul, God is at work in you, both to will and to act. To will. That means the Holy Spirit inside of us bends our wills to be like God's will. There's another purpose beside that kingdom perspective. If you move from Lord's Day 33 to 34, then you realize what God's will implies. Regarding the first commandment, we confess, in short, that I forsake all creatures rather than do the least thing against God's will. The purpose of the petition is holiness. Holiness before God, that we live a life that is in complete agreement with the law of God. The purpose of this prayer is not merely to show to the world that there is a kingdom of God with citizens, a people who are thankful to live in this kingdom, who've been set free by Christ from bondage to evil. No, there's also a line that goes directly back to God. We do God's will simply because God commands it. And that has drastic consequences. The Spirit illustrates that for us in what we read from 1 Peter 4. First of all, we are citizens of a different kingdom. The Gentiles think it strange that you don't do the same sorts of things that they do. Gentiles, those who don't believe in God, can see that we're different. But then there's also the positive side. Peter says, love each other deeply. How do you do that? Well, offer each other hospitality without grumbling. And why? So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And that demands a lot of us. To show the world that we are different, we've got to know God's will. To be blameless before God for the sake of His glory means knowing what God wants from us. And that's why we pray, "Your will be done." It's first of all asking God, please tell us what you want. Instruct us. In the words of the psalmist, give me insight into your commands, that to your law I may be dedicated. And that's the calling that the Lord gives us with regards to our children. Warren and Debbie, that applies also to you. We pray, "Your will be done," because we're different, in a different kingdom. We first seek God's kingdom, His righteousness. We pray the third petition to show that our lives of thankfulness are for Christ's sacrifice, and to emphasize that, incapable as we are of ourselves, we'll nevertheless, by the grace of the Spirit, do good works. We pray the third petition for the glory of our holy God, manifested in His kingdom. How does that characterize our prayer? That brings us to the third point of the sermon. Because we all know ourselves how difficult it is to keep God's law. And the catechism knows that too. It comes up in the beginning of the catechism. Can all men keep this law perfectly? No. And then it comes up again after the law has been explained. Well, can the converted keep this law perfectly? And again the answer is no. How do we prove in everything that we are thankful children of the kingdom? Repentance is something we continually do. And that's why Christ has us pray, "Your will be done." It's not what all people pray. God could wish it were so. But it is the prayer of the church. It's the prayer of the people that God has set free through Christ for service to Him. Our Lord taught His disciples to pray. And it's important to realize that. Because how can a person who's in bondage to Satan truly pray, "God's will be done"? Jesus said to the Jews, now these are church people, but these were not believing church people. Jesus said to the Jews, "Your will is to do the devil's desires." And that goes for everybody who's in bondage to sin and Satan. No, it's justified people who pray. Those who are forgiven. You know, only Christ could live that life of perfect obedience, and He did. And have you ever thought about it? Even this righteous man prayed. He prayed often. The author of Hebrews doesn't mince his words when he describes those prayers of Christ. You could literally translate there, "Christ offered up entreaties and supplications with loud screams and tears to Him who was able to save Him out of death." And says Hebrews, He was heard for His godliness. He learned obedience, God's will, obedience by what He suffered. Christ was obedient. He walked humbly with God. He walked in accordance with the will of God. He always prayed that God's will might be done. Yeah, Garden of Gethsemane. "Not my will, but Your will be done. I don't want to go to the cross. It scares me. But it's what You told me to do. And so Your will be done." And brothers and sisters, if the perfect man prays like this, what of us? Now, what of us? Think for a moment of the longest prayer found in the Bible. That's a good question for you. What's the longest prayer in the Bible? I'll give you a clue. Psalms are prayers. Psalm 119. That's the prayer. That's the petition. "Your will be done." We don't seek our own will. We in humility seek God's will. We deny our own will and we pray, "Teach me Your statutes, Lord." We're a people set free from bondage to sin and Satan. We're no longer under the lordship of sin. We're under the lordship of Christ. Through His blood and His blood alone, we're now free from the power of the devil. We've become the belonging, the possession of Christ. We're not enslaved to sin. We're bound to a law that merely condemns us. No, we're Christians. With Christian freedom, we're free to serve our Lord with thankfulness. And our office and calling includes the task to fight against sin and the devil. And so we pray for the strength of the Spirit. "Lord, Your will be done." When the church gets on its knees, it bows its head before an almighty God who is Father. It's so difficult to do God's will. And so we ask Him to help us to do what He wants us to do. God is at work in us, both to will and to act. The Spirit, He bends our will. We can't do it of ourselves. We've got to pray. As the saying goes, pray and work. Prayer comes first. And so let the third petition be ever on the lips of the church. God's will is sovereign. It's holy. We can't do it ourselves. We have to pray. Christ knew what He was doing when He taught us to pray this. We've got to ask God for the strength each day to walk again in His way, to do His will. The petition by the church must be a continual prayer, a prayer that seems never ending like Psalm 119, as it was for Christ The words of Psalm 40 must be key to our lives. To do your will, O God, is my desire. That will brings us to our knees in humility. Heavenly Father, do teach us to deny our own wills and obey your will, for it alone is good. As taught by our Lord, the church prays, your will be done. It's a prayer that the law of God might be fulfilled, that all of creation might submit itself to the law of God, that governments may so regulate life that we may live godly and respectable in every way. It means denying our own will. It means never talking back to God. For only in that way can we prove ourselves to be citizens of the kingdom that's coming, a kingdom which is opposed to sin and Satan. Only by obedience can we show our thankfulness for the redemption of Christ, and can we strive for holiness in the sight of God. And to achieve that obedience, we must bow our heads, we must fold our hands, we must pray, Father, your will be done. In all humility, with all earnestness and constancy, we ask God to work in our hearts and in the lives of all men the obedience to his law. Children are to obey parents. Hannah's going to learn that. And Warren and Debbie, I was privileged to be there at the start of your family. And you've got a long way to go yet, but it's a lot of work, right? And the same way it is for children and parents. So brothers and sisters, it's for all of us in our relationship to God. God has every right to obedience. We can't say, God, I know you want me to, but I don't want to, so I'm not doing it. No. When we walk in the paths of God, then all God has to say is, I want you to. He's sovereign, not us. He calls the shots, not us. We're but children with childlike reverence and trust. And so we remember that when we pray to Almighty God, we're praying to Father. And you know what? Father's will is always good. Amen.